Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good morning, everybody. It is great to be with you. We're preaching through the book of the Bible called Ephesians, and we're calling it Foundations because it offers us a foundation to build our lives, our identity, our worldview on. And it powerfully and beautifully shows us what God has done for us in Jesus, and then tells us how we should live in light of all that. Today, I want to talk from chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And these verses are actually a prayer. And I want to read you a quote by Armitage Robinson, the great and powerful Armitage Robinson. He says, "No prayer that has ever been framed has uttered a bolder request." And he's talking about our verses today. And it's such a bold prayer because Paul asked God the Father to impart power to believers in Jesus like you and me, and the believers in Jesus that were in Ephesus. Power to understand and experience the love of Jesus to such an extent that it forms the very foundation for their lives. If you remember back into the mists of time and we did an introduction sermon on the letter of Ephesians as a whole to kind of kick off our series, I did a whole section on why on earth we should care about this letter. And one of the reasons is because of how it talks about an experience of God. You know, we talked about is Christianity, is faith in Jesus, a dead, intellectual, willpower, moralistic faith, or do we actually experience the living God and real life with him? Now, Paul insists that life with Jesus is meant to be experiential, and our world is crying out for transcendence, authentic experience. And Paul here in our passage is praying for churches and for all of us that we would experience the presence, love, and power of God as a tangible reality in our lives. Another reason in that talk we said we should care about this letter is about identity formation. And we've been saying that throughout the sermon series. And Paul is praying that this experience of the love of Jesus isn't something fleeting, that a once in a while thing. He's praying that this is what we are rooted and grounded in, foundational to who we are, to our identity as beloved sons and daughters of the living God. I want to pray for us to kick us off, and then we will jump right into these verses. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, and I pray for everyone watching this, wherever they are and whenever they're watching it, I pray that there would be power to experience your love. Lord, we want to know you fully and deeply. Come, Holy Spirit, rest on us. Would we apprehend these passages, but would it be deeper than just head knowledge? Would we actually experience the living God in our lives? We love you. We want to serve you. Amen. Well, let's talk about the opening lines of this prayer in verses 14 and 15. Paul prays, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." He begins with "for this reason," which actually points us all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 3, when he said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." So we see that "for this reason" again. And in chapter 2, this is a bit confusing, stay with me. In chapter 2, Paul had just finished talking about how God had brought us near to him and also to each other, and that we are all in unity but not uniformity. We make up his temple or his dwelling place, all because of Jesus. And then he flows into chapter 1 of verse 3 and says, for this reason, right? But then he kind of digresses and kind of goes off on a bit of a divine tangent. And he talks about his own mission as an apostle and his message about all that Jesus has done. And Alan spoke about that 2 weeks ago. And if you missed any of those talks on chapter 2 or Alan's talk in the beginning of chapter 3 last week, you can go back and catch up on all that on our YouTube channel. And I would highly recommend that you do if you're seriously journeying along with us through this sermon series in Ephesians. But back to our verses here. So back to verse 14, when he says, for this reason, he's actually looking back to everything that happened at the end of chapter 2 and picking up where he left off there. And he's basically saying, because God has done all this stuff, I kneel before him to pray. And two things we can see really quickly from the start, right in these verses, are intimacy and authority. He begins, it's intimacy first. Again, because of what Jesus has done. And we see back again to chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. For through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So we are now part of God's family, able to call him Father and to come before him confidently. It's clear, immediate access to a loving Father. So he's saying, for this reason, I am kneeling in prayer, but also in intimacy with the Father. And if you remember, the main god that was worshipped in Ephesus at the time was Artemis of the Ephesians. And she was many things as an idol, as a deity, but loving intimacy was not part of anything that she was about. In those days, as Paul was writing to these churches in Ephesus, the gospel was incredibly revolutionary. And it's revolutionary now for us today, because the God that we worship invites us into his family and invites us close to him and into his loving and saving presence. So there's a big intimacy thing there. There's also authority, because Paul says God the Father is the one who names. It's where every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, you might be thinking, well, what on earth is that family in heaven thing? Well, that refers to the angelic realm and the powers created and named by God. And the powers are a big theme in Ephesians. And then, of course, all the families on earth created and named by God. In the Bible, naming something or someone is a divine act. It's a symbol of authority. When Adam named things in the garden, he was operating out of his image of God status. When you name something, you're exercising something of the divine authority that is imprinted in every human being because of the image of God. Paul's praying then to the one who has all authority, but also because of Jesus, we're invited into intimacy and offers us full access to his presence and his life. So Paul prays out of this deep intimacy, but he prays to one who has immense authority. This kind of deep intimacy with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit should mark our lives as followers of Jesus. And I just want to begin in our first few moments of this talk asking, does that mark your life today? And do you want it to? There is no time like the present to begin to build patterns and practices and rhythms into your life to build that kind of rich relationship with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, as we move on, we see that Paul prays that we're strengthened with power and that we'd be rooted and grounded in love. This is the first thing he prays for, is that we'd be given power from God the Father. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. This all comes out of his glorious riches, which is just another way of saying his abundance. He won't run out of ways to strengthen you. Even in the midst of this pandemic, in these stressful times, he will not run out of ways to strengthen you daily. And he says that the strengthening comes through his Holy Spirit. God's personal presence with us and in us does the strengthening. Because of our faith in Jesus, followers of Jesus have the Spirit. And the Spirit is the way in which God fills and dwells with those of us who love and serve Him. And the Spirit helps us to give Jesus our yes for the first time and every single moment of every single day after that. And this strengthening is poured right into our inner being, our moral center, our thoughts, our will, emotions, our personality, the inner part of us that makes us us. In fact, in verse 17, Paul calls it the heart. And we need this power to continually welcome Jesus Himself to dwell in our hearts through faith. And the idea is, as we give Jesus our yes and begin following Him as our Lord and as our friend, and as part of that, we daily give Him our yes, He makes His home in us and with us. As we trust Him or exercise our faith in Him, as we look to Him, as we take risks on Him, believe Him, say yes to Him, He abides and dwells and with us and He leads us. And Paul is praying for power and inner strengthening from the Holy Spirit to know and experience the abiding presence of Jesus. And if you think about that, that's exactly what we need, and that's exactly where we need it. Look at our world today. We are seeing massive failures in character, massive failures of leadership, duty, and decency. And it has to do with this place of character. And it belongs in the moral sphere, the deep place of character formation. And that's exactly where Paul is praying that we know God's power and Christ's presence and transformation. And as we think about Jesus dwelling with us through faith, it's not like He's a powerful, divine, personal assistant moving in like a divine Siri or Alexa. He is the risen King and He moves in to rule and reign in our inner world, in our hearts. And as we give Him our yes daily, His rule and reign in His kingdom grows in us, forming and transforming us into His likeness, helping us, guiding us, and surrounding us with His love. Here's another question for you. Are you cooperating with this today? Are you participating in this today? Are you saying yes to this today? Or are you actually resisting this today? And again, there's no time like the present to move towards Jesus and the welcome of Him into your hearts and into your lives. One of the goals of this, as we move on, is that we become rooted and established, or another way of saying is grounded in His love. And Paul's praying that the love of Jesus is the foundation point of our identity. And he uses two different metaphors. One is agricultural and the other from the world of building and building work. Firstly, he prays that we be rooted deeply in the love of God, like a healthy tree or plant has deep roots that are established in good soil and they draw life from that. Our roots are to be firmly established in the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. That's where we to draw our life from. And it's the same word that Jesus uses in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verse 6. When the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. They were not rooted. And Paul is kind of riffing off of the teachings of Jesus and using the exact same word and word pictures to say your roots need to go down in good soil or you are going to wither. And that good soil is the love of Jesus. Bury your roots in there. And he's praying for us there. The next word is grounded or established from the world of building work, and it means to build a foundation on. And again, it's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, when he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And that word built is the same word that Paul is using here, established, laid a foundation on, or grounded on. And he's praying that the foundations of our lives will be built on the love of Jesus. We're meant to live in the love of God made manifest in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, I took a whole sermon and talked about how we are to live as the beloved sons and beloved daughters of the living God. And if you missed that, I would encourage you to go back to that. But this is the whole place of where this is all being drawn for. This is what Paul is praying for me and praying for you. I was talking to somebody recently, and we were talking about Christianity. And in his experience, just where he's at in his life right now. He called his experience of Christianity punishing. And that really stuck with me. And I just began to think and pray through that. He had experienced it as rule keeping, obedience, ultimately the realm of do's and don'ts and exacting in detail. And at times, if I'm honest, I've experienced Christianity that way, and maybe you have too, punishing. And the truth is punishing or exacting or stern and hard, you know, it is those things if we aren't open to the Holy Spirit strengthening us, helping us, and if we don't have any awareness of Jesus dwelling in us by faith, or if, you know, if our feet are not standing on the foundations of the love of God, if we're standing on a behave first and, you know, white knuckle this thing, kind of a punishing regime, if we're not deeply rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus for us as a starting point, we are going to experience life as a punishing regime. But a punishing regime is not the gospel. The gospel is, while we were stuck in shame and brokenness and sin, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worked together in love to save us and to bring us into His family, and invites us to build our lives on His love for us first, to live as His beloved sons and daughters first, before we obey, before we do well, before we perform, before anything else. Now, in following Jesus, is there a path to change and become better or to become a good person? Yes, thank God, there is. In following Jesus, are there calls and demands for holiness and obedience? Yes, there are. But in the same way as a loving parent creates a context of love and safety, and out of that context calls their children into more, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have made a way for us to live as the beloved. And it's out of that place that we love and serve and obey and grow. Not a punishing moral perfection, but a gospel of forgiveness and mercy in the context of love and grace, knowing that we are weak, imperfect, need of mercy, and on top of it, offering us divine power to do what we can't do in our own strength. Jesus doesn't invite you into a punishing system of following Him. He actually bore your punishment on the cross and invites you into a life of love and grace and forgiveness and growth and health. So what Paul is praying for us is actually possible? And what if, instead of standing back and watching you try and fail, what if there's power to live the life you are called to, but from the place of love and mercy? Are we making it the serious intention of our lives to root and ground ourselves on the foundation of Jesus' love for us? It's essential. It's essential. And if you've never experienced the love of God in Jesus for you, I want you to invite Him in right now. I want you to think about, how can you prepare a place for Him? What's in your life right now that needs to stop? What maybe do we need to drop that we know isn't His heart and isn't His way and isn't His life? What's not in our life that actually needs to be in our life? How can we take up rhythms and practices that welcome Him in and to help root and ground us in His love and to keep journeying that out? What practices and things do we need in place to keep us constantly aware of and engaging with His love for us? And lots of times we need help with that. And if you need help with that, we would love to help you with this. We love helping people encounter the love of God in Christ for them. And I want you to know I'm praying with you. But a great first next step would be actually to avail of our prayer ministry right after the service. You can go over to our website and you can sign up for this. And someone will pray with you over Zoom for this right now, and to just begin to take a step towards this. Well, we need help. We need help. That's the next thing. He goes on to say in verses 18 to 19, that you may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So he's going on to say that he's praying that we'll be strengthened or have power to grasp or understand what we are rooted and grounded in, how immense the love of Jesus is for us. And he's saying we can't even grasp that without God's help. A theologian called Frank Thielman says it this way. Like God's wisdom, Christ's love is so wide and long and high and deep that one can mentally grasp it only through the strengthening of God's Spirit and the indwelling of Christ himself. I think that's amazing. I also love how Eugene Peterson from the Message version of the Scriptures translates it. He says this, "And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God." I want to bring us back to this little phrase that Paul puts in his prayer that's together with all the saints, or together with the people of God. I think it tells us something really important, that believe it or not, the best place to grasp or to understand the height and depth of the love of God in Christ for us is actually in community. It's actually in community. It's with all the saints, those who follow and obey Jesus. And, you know, we heard in chapter 2 that in Ephesus, that meant Jew and Gentile together, that Jesus has brought those two disparate groups together. For us today, we might say we can't grasp all of this properly without community, without the church. In other words, we need each other. And it's one big reason for me why we just can't do the thing where we say, do you know what? I like Jesus. I love him. He and I are getting on great, but I'm bailing out on church. Like, I just can't stand it. I just can't do it anymore. I'm out. They're too this. They're too that. I don't get this from it. It's too boring. It's too this. It's too that. Whatever. I like Jesus, but I'm bailing on the church. This is one reason why we actually can't do that, or we're on a little bit of shaky ground when that's our posture. And we've been talking in the last few chapters of Ephesians about this multi-ethnic, multifaceted, beautiful, unified, but not uniform church. And we just can't comprehend fully and experience and understand the love of Jesus without being attached to and part of and participating in that kind of church that we're reaching for. We won't know everything there is to know about the love of Jesus when we're missing some saints in our lives. Well, in verse 19, he prays that we won't just understand this love, but that we would know it. In the Bible, knowing isn't just knowledge. A Hebraic understanding of knowledge or knowing is different than just knowing facts. It's deep experiential knowledge. So he's praying for this deep, intimate, experiential knowledge of the love of Jesus. He prays for it, but he also says this love can't be exhausted or fully known. It's so immense. So it's kind of a bit of a paradox there. And he ends the verse with praying that the Ephesians and that we as well be filled with all the fullness of God, simply asking that they experience and we experience a greater measure of divine presence and power and strengthening in our lives. He's praying for the churches and he's praying for us that we would know the power and love of Jesus poured deep within us daily, experientially. Now, for me, this is a massive prayer point for BCV and for each other and for those who are not yet following Jesus, but that we love and we're chatting to about faith. We need to pray, like Paul, that we would know this love and build our lives on it. And I just want to invite you into something. Would you join me for the rest of Lent and this spring in praying for all the saints, this prayer of Paul, that we would know the love of Jesus in this life-changing, tangible way, and that those around us would know it as well, our brothers and sisters in Christ and those whom we're talking to about faith in Christ, that they would know tangibly His presence, love, and power. And will we make this our number one prayer? Before we pray about buildings, before we pray about plans and resources and our needs and strategies, would we pray that the power of God working in us would break through on another level and we would be deeply impacted along with all the saints in BCV and all those who are gathering around BCV by the deep love of Jesus, and we'd be able to root and ground our lives on it and be filled with that. And if you're up for praying that as a priority, would you just email me? It's andy@belfastcityvineyard.com. And would you just say, look, I'm praying that for me and I'm praying that for our community. And I just would so love us to invest there. And you might be asking, why do we need to pray for this? Or maybe why is this so hard? It just feels so hard all the time. Why is this so contested? Well, since the garden, the lie of the enemy has been that God is holding out on you. How could a loving creator, Father God, hold anything back from you? See all this, he's holding things back from you. Eat the fruit. Be like him. You can be your own God. And that's still the lie of the enemy today, that God is holding out on you, that God is not actually loving. Look at what he holds back from you. Look at what he hasn't bothered to do for you or what he can't do for you. And Ephesians here helps us see through the lies that God is loving and powerful and holds nothing back from us and invites us into his family. But the ground is contested, so we need to pray. That's why we need to pray. Why did Jesus pray so much in the Gospels? Why is he always sneaking off in the early hours and going to be alone in prayer and communing with God the Father? Well, he did that so he could stay constantly at home in the love of the Father, to stay in that place of the Beloved, because the ground is contested. And we need to pray too. We need that for us too. We need to pray that for us. We need to pray that for each other. We need to pray, constantly be praying for that identity formation and shift. And that's why Paul prays it here. And that's why we need to as well. We need to pray it for ourselves, for our kids and youth. We need to pray it for one another. We need to pray it for our whole church. We need to pray it for every church in this city. And we need to pray it over our whole city, that we would understand the love of God, that the news is good, and that the lie of the enemy would be exposed, that God is actually a loving Father, and we can make our home in Him and in Christ as the Spirit gives us power. So again, I want to ask you, will you contend for this? And will you make this lifestyle and this prayer your intention and practice, that we together as a community, as a church, will be able to build our lives on the experience of His love and the truth of His scriptures and His gospel? And what if we came up out of lockdown living from a more solid foundation of experiencing the deep love and friendship of Jesus, and just growing that in new and different ways? I think God has this for us as a church. I think this is one of the reasons why He has us going through Ephesians together, to come out of this wilderness different, experiencing the effects of this prayer and praying it for one another. Well, lastly, Paul's prayer ends with a doxology, or a hymn of praise to God. And they're actually some of the most famous words in all of the Bible. And he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Theologian Peter O'Brien says this about this passage: "Now that same power which raised Christ from the dead, enthroned him in the heavenlies, and then raised and enthroned us with him, is at work within us to achieve infinitely more than we could ask or imagine." I love that. I love that. Now you might be, saying, "Andy, if that's true, if God has all this power and can do immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine, why doesn't he intervene right now in some things? Why doesn't he change this thing or that thing in my life or in the world?" And that is a profound mystery in some ways. But here's what I think I want to say, and here's what I've just been journeying with on that point over the last couple days. You know, Paul's emphasis here as this prayer closes is on this eternal aspect of things, because he says throughout all generations and forever and ever. I think that's really important, because this, what we're experiencing now, isn't all there is. For the Ephesians and for us, there is a future with God in Christ forever. And how did Jesus himself bring glory to the Father that he references in this doxology? Well, he did it through joyful obedience, suffering redemptively, leading to his resurrection and his glorification. And if we are followers of Jesus, chances are that's going to be our road as well. And I'm not trying to minimize or ignore our current pains and challenges and the pain and brokenness of the world. But I recently was reflecting on the 9th anniversary of my sister's death, and I have concluded that it was meaningless suffering for a 40-year-old with 3 young children to have cancer and die if there's no aspect of eternity. But if we keep eternity in focus in our hearts, everything has meaning and may not be pointless and can be used by God now and forever to change us, awaken us, soften us, call others to himself through us, and then bring glory to God now as we stay in faith despite suffering illness or persecution or challenges, and then bring glory to him forever in his presence when we're gathered to him. Now, will we see good things and good times and miracles now and answers to prayer and hope and healing now? Yes, I believe we will. But Ephesians begs us as part of our identity formation to not forget that this life is not all there is. And part of our identity and destiny is to follow Jesus in all things and even suffering and bringing God glory forever. Lastly, really important, Paul says Jesus brings glory to God forever, but he says the church does too. It's the only doxology in the New Testament where the church appears as well. What will happen with church and churches after a year in the pandemic wilderness? That's a big question that we all have to face when all has been shaken. And maybe you're thinking that through, like, what? How do I even think or feel about church? And maybe everything's changed, and will everybody come back, and all that stuff? Well, Ephesians shows us that the church has an eternal destiny in Jesus to bring glory to God. With all its failures, shames, blemishes, wrong turns, the church, redeemed and purified, a trophy of God's grace and mercy, will be there offering him glory. It's again why for Paul, he can't imagine an I like Jesus, but I'm bailing on church type of spirituality. And that's something for us as followers of Jesus, emerging from a pandemic when everything has changed and different and we've had to do all that we've had to do this year. It's something for us to think robustly about. Am I part of a church? Am I part of this church? Am I part of his church? As challenging as that may be, am I with the saints trusting in his redemption, or am I out there on my own? And I want to invite you to think about that. Don't allow this disruption to pull you away from your destiny. Will you take on life as part of a church that will last forever? Will you take that on with joyful seriousness and commitment? I want to end by praying for us and then doing a blessing, or just repeating this wonderful doxology for us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this letter. We thank you that it's words of truth to us. Would you help us? I want to reach out and pray for those right here, right now, that have never experienced your love. Spirit, come, strengthen us. Help us say our yes to Jesus. Help us to make the place for him to build his home with us. Help us experience him and his love. Help us to grow in and stand on the love of Jesus first. Would you also help us to come up out of this pandemic wilderness with a growing sense of our belovedness and a passion for Jesus and his kingdom that will help rebuild the world. Minister to us, bless us, and keep us in Jesus' name. I want to end by praying this benediction over you and invite you to do something just a little bit crazy. Would you just stand wherever you are, and would you reach out your hands, or maybe put your hand on your heart? And as I say these words, Would you just let them resonate in your heart as like a blessing? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I bless you to drink deeply from the wells of love in Jesus. I bless you to seek his face. I bless you to experience him. I bless you to be filled by his Holy Spirit to all the fullness of God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.